The day after.
Yeah.
No.
Sorry.
Yes. Lord, thank you for this Bible study journey we've been on through Jeremiah and persecution. And I pray that you would encourage us with your words tonight and give us strength, Father, for when we find ourselves in that place. And we look forward to what you have for us in your word tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we've got a movie clip we'll watch at the end tonight, because it kind of fits better there. So we'll start off then on our handout this week with Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. Let me get mine pulled up here. So, to recap then, let's think about everywhere we've been since this is the last night. We started off with the first night watching the movie The Insanity of God, which was really powerful. And then in the 28th of January, this has been, this is our eighth week now. Wow. So, the first week we talked about the original Iron Man, the Invincible Jeremiah. How, if we read our shirt, it tells us that he made him as a fortified city, iron pillar and walls of bronze. And we watched how Jeremiah grew in strength through the study of the book. And so that was the first week on the book of Jeremiah. Week two was about the calling of Jeremiah. And then week three, we talked about all the different missions that Jeremiah went on. Things God had him do, and go here and talk to this person and take this thing, the yoke, all those different things. Week four was called Lies, Threats, and Beatings, where we saw Jeremiah really taking it, and God made him invincible, and he persevered through all those things. Week five, we talked about the loneliness of the prophet and how he was lonely, but at the same time, he said that God was with him as a dread champion. It was really powerful. Then week six, we talked about everybody needs a roadie. Roadie being Rhodes, Tony Stark's best buddy, as we're using the Iron Man analogy there, and how he had Baruch and Ebed-Melech and all these different people that helped him along the way in his journey. Then last week, we started a two-part set where we'll finish tonight. And so last week, we talked about why persecution and can we trust God? If we read these passages like Proverbs and Psalms where the righteous always win, how do we reconcile that with the fact that the righteous don't always win, so to speak, in the eyes of the world? And so we read through Job, Psalm 91, Proverbs 3, Hebrews 11. The interesting thing in Hebrews 11 was that some people escaped the sword and some people died by the sword. So which is it? And that's what we're trying to discern here. Does God has promises for both protection and persecution? And the just will live by faith in both of those situations. And then we read from Peter where he says, don't think it strange, you know, that these things we're to share in Christ's suffering. So that's where we're picking it up this week. Now, we're going to spend some time looking at the words of Jesus about persecution. So, as we look at Matthew chapter 5 here, this is the famous section of the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. And he tags at the end of the Beatitudes a lot about persecution. So, who wants to start off reading Matthew 5, 10 through 12?
I can.
Okay.
Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
So looking at your notes that you've taken as you've been reading through these passages, do you have any notes there on Matthew 5? Copper's like, let me through. Yeah.
I don't know what exactly you're looking for, except for blessed, and you're part of the kingdom if you are.
Mm-hmm.
It's a sign that you're...
Come on in.
Part of the kingdom.
Hey. Welcome.
Courtesy of my mother.
Oh, wow. A Thai Iron Man beanie baby. Oh, that is awesome, dude. That is awesome. Wow. Tell your mom thank you for me. Yes. We'll just set him right there. Yeah, if you'll set up there. Yeah, and there are some, I think Noah finished those Pez dispensers, but you're welcome to take one of those if you like for your own personal collection. Because we've got to give them to somebody, so. Yeah. So, Matthew 5, 10 through 12 here. The blessings, the Beatitudes, blessed are you. And I think it's interesting when you look here. Here's some pages if you want to follow along. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom. Persecuted for what? For righteousness. Not persecuted for your own weird political views. Right? Persecuted for righteousness here. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So there's a promise for those who have been persecuted. They'll inherit the kingdom. And blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, say all kinds of evil against you because of me. So let's think about, where have we seen that? Insults, persecution, and false accusations. Think of false accusations. That's an easy one. How many different people in Scripture had false accusations leveled at them?
Jesus.
Jesus is the big one.
Like all the prophets,
right? The prophets. Okay. Yeah. What about Stephen? Did Stephen have false accusations? I don't think so. No. Just trying to think who else. Paul. Different ones. Who had false accusations, right? So that's pretty popular. So, like Peter said last week, don't think it strange when you see these things happen. As he's already told us right here, people are going to say things about you that aren't true. That's part of it. But it's for his namesake, and that's the thing. So we do have a reward in heaven when those things happen. And he says here, as if to give us an assurance and a comfort, you're not the first people this has happened to. It says, for the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we can take comfort in that as well. It's not new. It's not just us. It's the prophets as well. So it's not a new thing. Any other things you want to call out in that passage before we move on? Okay. Let's go to Luke 12 then. Luke 12, verses 4 through 12. Who wants to read Luke 12, 4 through 12?
I'll read it.
All right.
I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are more valued than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say.
It's interesting here. God told Jeremiah, don't be afraid. Over and over in Scripture, God calls somebody to this amazing task and says, don't be afraid. And so here Jesus uses the word fear 4 times. I warn you, I'll tell you who to be afraid of. He says, you know, God the Father who can wipe out everybody, that's the one you want to be afraid of. But he says, yes, I tell you to fear him. He says, do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. So there's fear is a big motivator because we fear losing our own lives, mostly. We fear the pain, the suffering, the persecution. Jesus tells us not to be afraid. What other things do you see in this passage?
You know, I think this is almost like a down in 8 and 9 and 10. He starts talking about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. But it's really, when you think about watching the insanity of God, there were times when that's exactly what they were being asked to do. It was like not just to recant, but that's not really what they wanted whenever they were under that severe persecution. It was something deeper that they were wanting. Not just, okay, I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. It was, you know, well then say that, you know,
mm-hmm.
There's just something
deeper to it.
Luke 4.
Thank you. Yeah.
Yeah. Value of human life was another one.
Okay. Yet not one of them is forgotten before God. That's a promise right there. You're talking about the sparrows. God takes care of the sparrows. He doesn't miss a one. So we're so much, he says we're worth, what did he say here? You're valuable than many sparrows, more valuable than many sparrows. So we can know that God has not forgotten us when we find ourselves in this persecution situation, in jail for days or whatever it is. God has not forgotten us. And that's exactly what Satan would have us to believe, is that we're all by ourselves, that we're alone, that we're isolated, that God has forgotten us, but he says he's not. Luke 4, I'm sorry, Luke 12.
Okay.
It was verse 4, sorry. Luke 12, 4 through 12 there. So, everyone who confesses me before men, and then I think verse 11 is interesting. He doesn't say if they bring you before synagogues and rulers and authorities. He says, when? And it's really interesting to see that Jesus is speaking to the disciples about what's going to happen to them, but all these things happen to him. He was talking about his own experience here, really. Because when you think about the kangaroo court that was put together to judge him when he was crucified, they dragged him through these different courts. And he says, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities. I mean, you think about Paul, who was before the different authorities. You think about all the, you know, Stephen, the different ones who were before the authorities. It's very clear that this did happen. And again, he says, don't worry. It's kind of like don't fear. Don't worry about what to say. And then, again, so he's given us these assurances that God has not forgotten us, but he said also the Holy Spirit is going to give you what to say during those times. So the Holy Spirit, our comfort, we're going to turn to John here in a minute, and John speaks, Jesus in the upper room speaks extensively about sending us the Holy Spirit to help us through these things. He will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Anything else here in Luke 12?
I think somebody, like with Moses and also with Jeremiah, they both said, well, I'm so young, who's going to listen to me? I can't speak well.
I know to speak Spanish. Good try. I've heard you.
But there's this, but it, I mean, it's this reoccurring theme of you know, we worry about how people are going to perceive us and what we're going to say and how we're going to say it and how we're going to deliver it correctly. And God's like, I got this. Just open your mouth. I'm going to fill it and it's going to be okay. I'm going to have my say.
Yeah. You know, I find it interesting. I find it interesting that Peter talks about how, and I forget which chapter and verse, but when you speak the gospel, you don't know if God has granted that person listening to understand what you're saying. So, and I don't know how it plays out, you know, because we're called to preach, yet God is the one who does the calling. So even if we're not very eloquent, if God touches that person's heart, what we're saying is not going to be foolishness. They're going to be like, oh, and they start enticing because God is allowing that person to comprehend his word. And I think we forget that because I know that I want to take ownership for making somebody understand. Yeah. See it my way. No, let's reason together and see it God's way. And I think that there's a special, there's something there, I think, for all of us to, and I'm speaking for myself, mainly, to grasp that concept. That even, yeah, I might not have an education, I may not be in seminary, I may not be Ashley McGlone, but, you know, ultimately God is the one who will call that person, and if we are there, you know, I guess we're just a willing participant in the process.
Because none of these people chose this for themselves. God chose them. Nobody willingly stepped up and said, I would love to go to jail today.
Right.
Yeah. Can I have another, please?
None of them. Missed a spot on my back.
Right. Right. Yeah. As we read through Paul's bucket list last week, you know, right. All the things that he suffered, you know. Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Like, since you were talking in Matthew earlier, it reminds me of Matthew 27, where Jesus keeps refusing to answer. I guess, so how do we know when we want to be silent versus when the Holy Spirit's telling us to be quiet?
Yeah, I mean, you think about Jesus could have spoke for quite a while. He could have talked about it for days, whatever he wanted to say, but he knew he was in the right place. He was not about to try to acquit himself of what he knew he was there to do.
And it was prophesied.
Yeah. Yeah.
That I like
to lay into
a slumber.
Yeah.
I still cannot get over that. The creator of the universe. Just not saying a word.
He willingly gave his own life.
Yeah.
Didn't attempt to defend himself.
And it's funny because people that do not believe that Christ was the Son of God, they just see him that the Romans killed a criminal. You know? So, yeah.
And now, yeah, to your point, Adele, when we read Acts, and we look at Stephen, we look at Paul, these different ones who were delivered up, as Jesus said, delivered up before synagogues and rulers and authorities. And when Stephen makes his defense, he starts with Moses. He's like, we're going to be here a while, you know, I want to get this for all it's worth. And he's like stretching it out, you know, and then it's just telling us a really long story. But it's, you know, that's how we would look at it in the flesh. is that, oh, he's just, you know, spinning a long tail to prolong his own life. But it's not that at all. God was on him. The Holy Spirit, as Jesus promised here, was on Stephen. And he was using Stephen to begin with Moses, because that's where the people that were about to stone him, that's who they valued, was the word of Moses. And he starts there and he goes forward to get to Christ, to lead them to Christ, and then they call him a blasphemer and they stone him. But yes, the Lord used those words to convict the hearts of those who were there. Yeah.
And, yeah, I was just sitting here thinking, I thought, well, if God could shut an ark door and shut the mouth of a lion, I think he could shut my mouth.
Yeah.
Did you say something? No, I just sneezed.
Yeah.
Mary, I said no.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's flip on down to Luke 21. A few more pages here. Luke 21, 12 through 19. Still in the book of Luke here. Who wants to read 12 through 19 in Luke 21?
I can.
Okay.
All
right.
What was that?
12 through 19.
All right. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before the kings and governors and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witness to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourself. For I will give you words of wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed, even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life.
I think it's interesting that this is not a different gospel, Jesus retelling the same thing. This is in the same story by Luke. Jesus says this multiple times, that you will be delivered up. They will persecute you. It'll be an opportunity for you to give a testimony. And he says it again. Don't prepare your defense in advance. The Holy Spirit will guide you there. What else do you find interesting here?
I like that statement. And I think we forget when we're under trials or we're being persecuted. Not, you know. When he says that the opportunity it will lead you to an opportunity for your testimony. And I can remember when I was separated from the military as a conscientious objector. At the time, I was one of Jehovah's Witnesses. And it was difficult, but it was neat because I had to retell why, more than once, why I am separated from the military and from the government. So it was an opportunity for me to testify for the truth that I knew at the time to everybody that I faced. I wasn't afraid. I was calm. I was confident. And I was like, at the point, it's like, you know, I just want freedom and I want to serve God. And it was neat to be able to, not that I wasn't telling the story or my testimony in a way to convince the other person, but I was just saying, answering the questions. But it was good because as I was answering, you were proclaiming the truth that I understood at the time with all these officials. And you know, I don't know what turned out after that, but it was kind of neat. This reminded me, you know, not that they were persecuting me, but they were like, justify to us, why should I let you out of the military? And that was kind of neat. So it kind of makes me think of that, you know, as like Paul is a good example, going from prison to prison to the ship to another prison, and all the time he was just talking about the gospel. Mm-hmm. He really had a captive audience.
Yeah.
I mean, that not all of us will escape death.
Mm-hmm.
Some of you will be, and some some of you to death.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, we're not guaranteed release. We're not guaranteed getting out of that. And I think that I would say probably there gets to be a point if you're under that much persecution that really and truly there's probably comes a point when death would be welcomed, where you would get to the point that you'd be like, okay, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to blaspheme. I'm not going to do these mm-hmm. things. I'm not going to recant. I'm whatever. And, you know, it's like, and at the same time, you know, you'll be betrayed by your parents, your brothers, your relatives and friends. These are the very, those people betray you, but those are the very people that they bring in. In some of those instances, those would be the very people that they would come in to bring them in, to torture them, to make you believe that they were dead. But these are the ones that you're actually willing to lay down your life for, and they're the ones that are betraying you. And it would be a psychological
mm-hmm.
almost warfare, I would think.
And that's part of this whole study, is that not only is persecution physical, it's psychological, because they're really messing with your mind, especially when it involves your family and those that you trust. Yeah, but yep.
Looking at my notes, because like you were saying, Mary, that not everybody will escape death yet. In 18 says that yet not a hair of your head will perish. And I was like, well, what does that mean? So that must be the eternal life. And I was looking, comparing my notes with MacArthur's Bible. That's what he refers to, that statement on verse 18. His note says, this was not a promise for the preservation of their physical lives, but a guarantee that they would suffer no eternal loss. God himself sovereignly preserves his own. And then it takes me to John 10, 28 and 29. That says, me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand.
So does that mean you and I will have hair in heaven?
Ooh, that would be awesome. And I can feel the wind and go, look at my hair. I got luscious hair.
Yeah.
Oh no.
Yep.
Enough sparkle in the teeth, you know.
Yep.
Yep.
As far as interesting, we didn't read this verse 20. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then recognize that her desolation is near. Mm. Wow. We just read Jeremiah where Jerusalem was surrounded by armies. You know, and he's prophesying here of AD 70 when the Romans would come and take Jerusalem. Again, Jerusalem would be overrun and destroyed. And so it's amazing to see that cycle.
Richard's attempts to retake Jerusalem.
So the lion heart.
Yes.
Richard the lion heart.
Well, let's turn to John 13. Actually, we're not going to be reading in John 13. We're going to start in John 15. But I've heard some people call this section of John 13 through 17 Upper Room University. It's the famous last words of Christ to the disciples before the beginning of his suffering. And so if there's any passage of the entire Bible that's worth meditating on, I mean, think about the longest places where Jesus speaks. We've got the Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Or is it 4, 5? 5, 6, and 7, Sermon on the Mount. And then you've got this section, John 13 through 17. Now, 13 through 16 is addressed to the disciples. Chapter 17 is Jesus' prayer to the Father in the garden. So we got this extended view of what Jesus prayed when he was in the garden talking to the Father in 17. So these are very precious passages. And we're going to see some themes here as Jesus is talking to the disciples. Let's start reading in John 15, 18 through 21. Who wants to read that one?
I can read that. Okay. Did you just call me a goathead? If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me.
So, the question we're trying to answer here, is it God's will for us to suffer? And here's the Son of God reflecting the Father saying, this will happen to you. Guaranteed. There's no doubt about it. This is going to happen to you. They hated me, they will hate you. Anything else you see in that passage there as we begin this part of John?
That is a really complex thing for me to grasp. That, you know, without God initiating, we are in that state. We hate Him. And for Him to start bringing people to His fold, as he draws him to Christ, and then they repent and become part of the sheepfold, now they're the ones being hated by the world, because that's how it's just, I'm not explaining myself, but just like to picture that, I don't know, I'm out of words.
Yeah.
Like, you know, we were hostile to God.
Mm-hmm.
And even after we respond to his calling, you know, I don't know how that works, because the Bible tells me that we can't come to him. He has to initiate. To come to a place that I actually want to know about him. But then again, it did not come from me. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
It's like I'm working through Psalm 5. And in Psalm 5, he's talking about how God, the psalmist David, he's praying and he says, you know, in the morning I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. Obviously, when I read that, I see that David knows that God is going to respond and is going to do something for him. And then after that, he says, for you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. And then he talks about how God hates those who do iniquity, and he destroys the man who speaks falsehood. And the Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. But then after that, he contrasts by saying, but as for me, by your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house. So it's really neat to see that he doesn't take ownership for his righteousness of his good behavior. He just says, because of your kindness, I'm allowed to do this now. So it's just pretty neat to see that throughout the scriptures. And even here, Jesus said, I need to stop talking here real soon. What verse was that? We just read 18 to 21, didn't we?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, right here in 19b, there it says, I chose you out of the world. And because of this, the world hates you. So anyway, okay, I'll stop.
I'll complete that thought.
All right. Thank you, Mary. All right. Go, sister. Preach it.
I was talking to Tom Short, and he said, and he was comparing about what he tries to do different from other people that he's seen preaching on campuses. And he said, I don't get angry. And now, when somebody, Ms. Anna, who works in retail, people are not nice. And they say not nice things to other people. And it's hard not to be offended. It's hard not to be angry. But with what, and you start processing that, so how do you not get angry? Because I think he never said this, but it's not him that they're angry with. And it says very clearly, you know, yes, the world hates you, yes. But it's not because of what you're doing, it's because of what I did. It's because mm-hmm. I mm-hmm. chose you. And because of what I did, the world will hate you. So it's not, if we can get that mindset that it's not us that they're rejecting, it's not us that they're berating, it's not us that they're putting to death, it's not us that they're persecuting. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that's all. I mean, that we can talk about that, but that's a hard thing not to feel that, not to take it personally. Mm-hmm. It's a hard thing to wrap your mind around.
Well,
that finish it for you.
That was perfect. That's awesome. It reminded me of Samuel when the Israelites wanted the king. And they really say, we don't want God to lead us. We want king like everybody else around us. And Samuel was upset. And God said, they're not rejecting you like you said. They're rejecting me. I'll give them a king. And I'll tell them what the king's going to do to them. And mm-hmm. that's exactly how it turned out.
Mm-hmm. So let's flip over to chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. And we're going to see these themes continue to come back. Who would like to read the first four verses of 16?
I can. These things I have spoken to you, so that you may be kept from stumbling. They will make you outcast from the synagogue. But an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you, so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you.
So here's this recurring theme, being thrown out of the synagogue. An hour's coming, everyone who kills you thinks he's offering service to God. And that's what we saw in the book of Acts. Stephen was martyred because they thought they were getting rid of a heretic. And so they thought they were offering service. That's what Paul was doing. Saul, before he became Paul, was doing that. He thought he was offering service to God as well.
The men who were killed just like that not too long ago during the Reformation.
Yeah.
And they believe that they were doing the right thing by killing these heretics.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. In the 1500s, yeah. All the bishops who were martyred during the Reformation. Yeah.
And then you would go to the extreme of Islam, but they're doing a service to their God. Mm-hmm. And that's, wow.
Yeah. But verse 1 says, I told you this so that you would not stumble. He knows that this is difficult. And so he's telling us this so we've heard it in advance. And that's really the whole point of this entire 8-week Bible study, is don't be surprised. We've heard this all before. And when it comes, we should not be surprised, but we should be prepared as much as we can, knowing that the Holy Spirit is going to meet us in that crucible of persecution to help us through that. That God has not forsaken us. There's the promise of the Holy Spirit that would be there with us. And for some, their testimony is that when they were in the midst of that persecution, they were never as close to God any other time in their life. And so Jesus is saying, I'm telling you this all in advance. I didn't tell you when we first started out here. I had to wait until the right time. And I'm telling you this now so that you don't stumble. Because he knew. See, this is hours before Jesus was captured in the garden. He knows what's about to happen. And they don't know the future. And he's telling them these things. And it's fresh in their mind when Jesus is taken by the guards in the garden. So let's flip down to verse 33 here. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world. You will have tribulation in the world. And then let's look at chapter 17, verses 13 through 21. And I'll go ahead and read this one. So this is Jesus praying to the Father in the garden. And he says, but now I come to you as these things I speak in the world so that they may have my joy made full in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. So we're not taken out of the world. We don't get a pass on that. And this is the one passage where people can take confidence that Jesus has prayed for us. All those who would believe in me through their words. For generations to come. Jesus was praying for us here. That we would be one. He says to keep them from evil. He taught us to pray that. In the Sermon on the Mount. When the Lord's Prayer. Says, lead me not into temptation and deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. And here it says the evil one. One's in italics. And so it means it's not, it's evil. To keep them from evil, or the evil one, is the same way Jesus prayed, that we would be kept from evil. And he mentions truth here. How many times does he use the word truth in this passage? Let me find it here. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. That they may be sanctified in the truth. And what did Jesus say before Pilate? For this reason I was born, and this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth.
What is truth?
And Pilate says, what is truth? And so this is the truth, that we have a loving Creator who sent his Son to die for us, that we can have eternal life. And that's the truth. And because we believe that truth, then we're sharing the same persecution that he did. What other thoughts do you have on this passage?
I find it interesting because it talks about so that I've told you these things. It's chapter 16, verse 33. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Those statements at first, like the first time I read that verse, it's like, doesn't seem to go together. Like, you're going to have peace and suffering. Mm-hmm. And it just made me realize that the definition of peace is not circumstantial.
Mm.
It's in God we'll have peace, not in our circumstances.
Mm.
So that's what hit me.
No, that's good. Peace and suffering, those don't normally go together like bacon and eggs.
Ooh, yummy.
Peace and suffering at the same time.
Slice of avocado with a piece in.
Yeah.
I think it's, you know, going back to 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And it's like, how do we, you know, even if you look back and you think the verse that we read just a little bit ago that said, so that we, to keep us from stumbling. I'm telling you this to keep you from stumbling. And it would be hard, how do you know, so you've got everyone around you is, he's just said, you know, some people are, the church itself is going to be persecuting you. So here are these people that, the high priest, the pastors of today, the whatever, and they're saying this is wrong and they're persecuting. So that would begin to erode your, but am I wrong? Am I the one that's confused? Am I the one that's not?
Yeah, like what are the chances that this little 2% is correct?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Is there something wrong with me? And the only way to combat that is sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth.
Hmm.
The only way that's is simply by no, you. It's simply by this. You have to be in it. You have to know it.
Mm-hmm.
In a different. You have to know it. You have to know what you believe and why you believe it.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't think I've ever exactly seen that.
So Levi, when you were on Columbus State, surrounded by the Muslim student group, and they're telling you what your Bible says, what did you tell them?
I read them this. I think it's the Psalm where Jesus or where David basically says the words that Jesus said on the cross, like my God, why have you forsaken me?" Mm-hmm. And I read them that passage, and they're like, well, your psalms and our psalms are different. They have taken biblical texts.
Well, one of us is wrong, then. We can both be right.
We don't recognize that psalm.
Psalm 22. Yeah.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So you have to know the truth, so when you're confronted with the error, you're like, it ain't that way. Yeah.
And there is a lot of truth in here. I mean, how many pages?
Yeah.
A lot of time.
And it's not all pleasant.
Yeah. It's amazing because in the midst of our lives, as we learn, sometimes we don't want to agree with what we are reading. But we, you know, we have to realize it. Do I serve myself? Am I my own God? Or do I really believe that Jehovah God is my God and I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? And, that's really, like, I remember when I was in college, well, at the beginning of the military, out of my house, I was an adult. I can do whatever I want now. I make my own rules because I knew about God, but I didn't read the Word. I wasn't interested in learning what God has to say on this matter. I should be allowed to dictate what is right and wrong for myself. And then literally it's like, oh, okay. Then I started, God granted me understanding to say, oh, I don't think I should be doing that anymore.
Well, let's flip over to Hebrews 10. It's really interesting here that Hebrews 10 precedes the Hall of Faith that we studied in church last year, Hebrews 11, by faith, you know, by faith, by faith. And this comes up right before that. So who wants to read 10, verses 32 through 39?
I will.
Okay.
Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You sympathized with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved.
So this is the famous, the righteous or the just shall live by faith passage here. But notice he recounts the sufferings, the tribulations, and those who were helping those who were being persecuted, and even joyfully accepted the seizure of your property. If somebody comes and vandalizes your house and takes all your stuff, which is what is happening in the Middle East, if somebody were to vandalize your house and take all your stuff, would you be able to take that joyfully?
Violated.
You would feel violated, wouldn't you?
Man, yeah. It would make me very angry. But knowing in the greatest scheme of things.
Oh yeah, they go after your camera and your lights. Oh man.
Oh damn. Yeah, I'm chasing down the road. You can take her stuff. Leave my stuff here.
That is what they'd say in the Middle East.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah. So yeah, joyfully receiving, accepting the seizure of your property.
Hey, you forgot the cat litter.
Yeah.
You forgot the cat.
Yeah. So he says, then, so, let's see. It's knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. It's not about this world. It's not about our stuff. And this concept of our ownership of our stuff, rather than it all belonging to God. Mm-hmm. And that we should receive what Job said. Remember we read last week, should I receive the good and not the bad from God's hand? And it's all his anyway. And this theme of endurance comes up a couple times in this passage, that you need to have endurance. But we are not those who shrink back to destruction, but those who have faith to preserving of their soul. That sounds a lot like invincible to me. We are not those who shrink back. We have the invincibility, the fortified city, the iron pillar, the walls of bronze. So then, if we take that, we go fast forward through the whole faith chapter 11 and start in verse 12, chapter 12. This is a really long passage that I want to read here. All the way through 17. But let's kind of break it down here. Let's kind of take the first three verses. So Jesus is our example. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, who's the cloud of witnesses? That's all these people from Hebrews 11 who have lived by faith and gone on before us and set the example of whom the world is not worthy, it says. going about in deserts and caves like Minecraft, living in holes in the ground. All right, that's yeah, the Minecraft saints. You know, that's what he's talking about here. He says those are the great cloud of witnesses around us. So because of that, we should lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There's that word endure, endure, endure over and over there. Now, one of the things that we saw in the insanity of God, and I want to say, was it the insanity of God? I know I've heard this other places as well, is that some believers in persecuted places believe that it is God's discipline in their life that they are being persecuted. And you try to think for a minute, well, why would God do that to anyone? Is that really God dealing out discipline to someone when these guards are beating them in jail like we saw in this movie? I don't know that we could... I don't know. Is that God? Because we think, look at what God did to Jerusalem in the time of Jeremiah. He was disciplining Jerusalem for all their sin. And here we have people who have confessed their sins and are living for God. And when we read this passage here is where many people believe that persecution can, not that it always does, but can be God disciplining us for our own good. And so this is the passage in Hebrews 12:4. So you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood and striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. There's that word again. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we have had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Therefore strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight the paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So this passage here about discipline, some people equate that with, not all persecution, but some of it. Some believers in the persecuted church believe that it says you've not resisted to the point of shedding your own blood yet. And if God is our father, as we had earthly fathers who disciplined us, why would we not receive the same discipline from our heavenly Father as well, who is trying to lead us to break our self-will? You know, this is why Dobson wrote the book Strong-Willed Child, right? And over, God calls Israel in the Old Testament the stiff-necked people. You know, that God is disciplining us to see his view on things, not our own view on things. So what else do you see in this passage here in Hebrews 12? Mm-hmm. You're right. So, Jesus said that we would be persecuted because we love Him. He was persecuted, though, for that, but also because of our sins. You're right. There's a little bit of a different angle there. Yeah. And so then you would think here in this passage about discipline that perhaps there's a little bit of our own implication in this because of our own sins that we are being disciplined in. But discipline and persecution, I don't think they're always the same. Right? Because discipline is just God shaping and molding our will to match His. Where in this case, a persecution is other people trying to shape our will to match theirs. Right? Deny Christ and you'll get out of jail. That type of thing. You'll save your life if you deny Christ. You're like, wait a minute. The truth that I know, that Jesus told us, is kind of the opposite of that. If I deny myself, then I will save my life eternally. And if you flip down to verse 28 in this chapter, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, that sounds like invincibility again to me. Let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for God is a consuming fire. Again, keeping that perspective, like we talked about last week, when Paul saw God in this experience, this out-of-body experience that Paul had, taken up into the third heaven, seeing God and all these things that cannot be imagined or described, that reverence and awe for God is what feeds us in the midst of that difficulty, that sustains us and helps us persevere to see that's the end that we're after. Is that eternity in God's awesome presence, regardless of what happens to this body.
I think in verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. And I, from a parent, you know, why do you discipline? Mm-hmm. And you discipline because you fear for them. Mm-hmm. And I thought about, there was one time, Noah was still in diapers. Sorry, Noah, I'll tell you a story. We were cleaning out the van and I was distracted and we were in Georgia at the time and we had a thing like you couldn't adjoin in the neighborhood, you couldn't adjoin the fences. You had to have a space between them. So there was maybe a foot of space between these fences. And so we were cleaning out the van and I looked around and he was gone. And my heart like leaped out of my chest because I couldn't find him. And I mean, he's in diapers. He didn't, you know, he just saw something and followed after it. And I had to send, and then finally I was just like, okay, Levi. And Levi is maybe 4, maybe 5. Do you remember this?
Yeah, crawling under the fence.
No, you didn't crawl under. But you had to. He fit between the fences. So he went to the. He went through and found him. He had gone through and gone over to another cul-de-sac. Could have been gone. And there was a pond behind some. There was a little. And there was a pond behind there. I was scared to death. And he found him. And he's coming back. And he's got him by the hand, and he is, and he's got, literally he's got his finger going like this and holding him and lecturing him, the entire way.
That sounds like Levi.
And because it scared him too. I mean, because I was in a panic and I didn't know. And you're disciplining him, and then you're like, no, and we don't do this. And you take him over the fence and you smack his hands, and that's bad. And you have to stay here, and it's because of your fear. And so this idea that why does God discipline us? Because if there's probably anything that God fears, it's the fact that he could lose us like that.
Hmm.
And this idea that this is the right path, this is the way. So all of you children, Jacob, listen to that one.
I'm listening.
Your parents don't discipline because, oh, I don't want them to do that.
We just want them to be miserable.
I thought I was the only one who wanted that for my kids. I don't feel alone anymore.
The discipline actually is motivated in us by this, by fear. Mm-hmm. Really, it truly is. If you don't listen to me, if you follow that ball into the street, you are going to get hit by a car. If you do not go into the street, do not. That's right. I mean, think about it. You know, when are you more likely to pick your child up and wham, wham, wham? You know? It's when they've terrified you.
Yeah, the terror has just turned over to anger, but yes, you were terrified.
You not you how fearful I you. Are you trying to make myself clear? I got in!
My childhood in a single sentence.
Boom, I got in your room.
Yeah.
but it's that idea that, and then you look back and you think, okay, the times you were, you know, that you were disciplined, the times that you learned a lesson, and you learned that, okay, that's a line I can't cross again, because they're going to get me. You know, it does bring peace. And I know Noah quoted once this thing on Facebook. He said, you know, yeah, I was spanked as a child, and now I have this strange disease called respect for other people. You know? not that I'm advocating spanking, but I'm just saying.
Oh, I am.
Yeah. It worked on me. Yeah.
But anyway, okay, I'll shut up now.
Well, let's flip over to Revelation 12. Famous passage here.
Revelation.
Revelation is 12:11. Actually, we could start in verse 10.
That's my manly bookmark.
Yeah, hello, kitty. Who wants to read Revelation 12, verses 10 and 11?
I'll read it.
All right.
Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death.
Yeah. So the accuser, that's his job, is to stand there and make accusations against us. We had a glimpse of that last week in the Job passage, where Satan is there just to give us a hard time in front of God and to find every fault, and Jesus is there as our defense before the Father. And so they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. It wasn't of their own strength, it wasn't of their own doing. The only way they overcame him was that they had Christ's blood covering their sins. And the word of their testimony, confessing that truth we just read about, and they did not even love their lives when faced with death. And that's what is the ultimate fear, that I'm going to lose my life. When we're looking at only what's in front of us, not realizing that our life is eternal.
Right.
And it's so easy to say those words, but when you're actually in the moment, that's when God's strength comes. Now, Peter failed in that moment. Jesus was just telling him, he spent all these four chapters in John telling him, and Peter's like, I'll go to the cross with you too. He's like, no, you're not. Yeah, you have no idea what's about to happen. Why are you sleeping at a time like this? Why aren't you praying? And Peter denies him three times. Peter was faced with that jeopardy that he could be thrown in the ring with Christ, and he denied Christ. But there was still grace. When Jesus and Peter had that long walk on the beach, Peter, do you love me? Three times he confessed. Again, his love, countering the three times that he denied Christ. So it's in that confession of Christ, not loving our lives when faced with death, that we overcome. And this is at the end of the story here in Revelation. So we go from Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel, the first martyr, to Revelation chapter 12, overcoming, not loving their own lives when faced with death.
I want to amend what I said.
Okay.
Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ.
Right.
He can't really lose us, but I'm just anyway.
Romans 8.
Yeah, that was wrong. What I said was wrong. I'm amending that.
Okay.
Man, I wish that.
Nothing
our spirit
else.
Can be eternally separated from his kingdom and his presence.
Amended. Bam.
He can
put a stamp on it.
Where we'll go if we don't have proper direction.
Mm-hmm.
That's really comforting. I like to hold on to that.
Mm-hmm.
I want to share it on communion about those who know me, hear my voice and come to me.
Mm-hmm.
And those whom the Father gives me, no one will snatch them from me. That's comforting. That's neat.
Mm-hmm. So looking at all this, then what does Jesus say about persecution?
It's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
Gird up your loins.
There
will be a man. Yeah, be a woman.
Necessary.
It is coming.
Mm-hmm.
In order to strengthen our faith.
Mm-hmm.
It's about him, not about us.
Yeah. So is it God's will for us to suffer?
Sometimes.
Sometimes, yes. Yeah. We read that in those passages last week. It was God's will. It's God's will that the Son suffered, Christ. It's God's will that we suffer at times.
I mean, he made it very clear.
I don't know if it's God's will that we suffer. I think it's God's will that we persevere and that we not stumble.
Right. That we endure.
That we endure. That mm-hmm. It's not the negative. It's not the suffering that he wills. It's the endurance and the perseverance. And
the outcome.
Yes.
Yeah, the persecution mm-hmm. is just, you're in a fallen world, it's going to happen. It's just the
mm-hmm.
way things are right now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We see, we just figured out the age-old question, the problem of evil. When bad things happen. It's not about the bad things.
You
can advertise that for next
the problem
year's thing. Bible study.
Actually, bad things happen to good people. I don't know if Dobson wrote that or one of the counselors with. I don't think it was Dobson. Philip Yancey. I know it was written several books in that vein. C.S. Lewis wrote The Problem of Pain.
Right.
And Surprised by Joy, I think.
Mm-hmm.
I remember, and I haven't been able to listen to Mere Christianity, because every time I listen to it, I just like get lost. It becomes my grand noise real fast, and I've tried like four times already. It's like I just can't do this. But one statement I do remember that he was talking about, how I think he said something like, they have asked me if will I have the strength to endure in such and such test, and he said a proper man would answer, one does not know until one is tested. I said, huh. So you wonder, you always question, am I, and we don't know, I think we could, I don't know, I may not, I don't know what kind of pressure I'm going to be under. But then until you're tested, and when you're tested, you Yeah. It becomes real.
Mm-hmm.
It becomes very real.
Mm-hmm. So can we trust God to protect us in the midst of persecution?
Yeah. We might not be the outcome that we expect or want.
Mm-hmm.
It's not in anyway.
Yeah. Right.
We can't assume that his protection is going to be physical,
physical or spiritual.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So Jesus just said earlier to know that you've not been abandoned. God is with you in that moment. And that he can protect us. Not a hair of our head would perish, but some of you will physically die. Jeremiah had a different promise. You would have your life as a prize of war. And all the people that kind of got close to Jeremiah got sucked in. He gave them that same promise that you would escape with your life. And for us, it's definitely eternal life. So this last question here, it's a really interesting spin on this entire study. It just flips it all on its head. Is it selfish to worry about persecution?
I had a hard time with that question at first. I ended up with, I'm not so sure selfishness and worry are always linked, but if you're worrying to the point where that's all you can think about, your actions will be very self-preservative, and that can be seen as selfish.
Yeah.
So I guess the worry is a dangerous place to be, because you could go too far.
Mm-hmm.
An unhealthy worry can be the motivation to do the wrong thing. I think having concern is normal, and it's to be expected with persecution, because we don't know. We don't understand what's going to happen and how it's going to affect us. But I think once taken to a certain level, it can become very selfish because you're tempted to do things to protect yourself rather than complete God's will.
Mm-hmm. Yep. When God told Jeremiah, get dressed for work, gird up your loins, do not be afraid of them. Tell them what I'm gonna give you, and don't be dismayed in front of them. Right? Don't be caught up in self-preservation. And to do what he was asked. So, have we really died to self if we protest our own persecution? That's the Christian message: is that we should die to self, take the cross. Jesus said, anybody who would come after me must take up his own cross, must count the cost. And that cost can mean our entire livelihood. And so is it selfish to worry about persecution? Perhaps. Yes, it is. But it's in our nature to preserve our own life that God gave us in breath. That's a good thing. He gave us that desire, that when we lay that down, as Christ laid down his own life for us as well. Any other thoughts here before we wrap up?
I think that the one on, I think it was in 12, we talked about that the people who died did not consider their life. What is it that you said? Anyway, I think looking at our lives, because we want to live, we want to preserve life, but looking at our own life not higher than our relationship with Christ, I think is critical for us to really own that. Am I explaining myself properly?
Mm-hmm.
That we need to come to a point that, yeah, you know, really believe this. You know, I am convinced that I am going to be eternally with Christ, and I have an imperishable hope after I die. Therefore, you know, I must be willing to peacefully take allow them to take my life because I'm not going to buckle because I know I'm not finding the right words.
You resolved in advance when this occurs.
Thank you.
That I will not bow to your idols.
As and I think said. The way we do that is through prayer, meditation, and like Mary said, we need to know what's in here. Mm-hmm. And it will give us, I find myself at peace more often now as I continue to, as I'm learning through the Psalms, and it's really cool. Because I know that peace is not coming from me, it's just the fact that God's Word is working on me, and He continues to reassure me of His promises. And it's cool to remind Him from time to time when we pray to Him, this is what You have promised. And here I am asking You. Mm-hmm. So it's neat. But then again, I cling to the words that we will know until we are tested. Mm-hmm. And I think that's part where the refining of our lives, like you refine gold. You know, it's like when I exercise, I go through pain to get better. Mm-hmm. And I guess we see throughout the Bible the tribulation that believers suffer, it just produces a better product at the end. Endurance, mm-hmm. and perseverance through the trials. Because mm-hmm. I think if we did not go through stress in lives, persecution or troubles, we kind of like, I think I would take it for granted. You know, everything is fine and dandy. Not that I want more tribulation or anything like that. But I think that, that helps us to refine us and become better people.
Mm-hmm. So we've got one last thing here as we close. A little picture that kind of puts this all together. I'm going to change to one picture here to share with you. This is my own scribblings from my journal. I'm thinking about persecution and where it comes from and how it works. That's not the picture.
Jesus wants a date.
Yeah, this guy stands at the corner of Broad Street.
There when he shouldn't be.
Yeah.
That's on the corner of Broad.
Right. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I see him every morning. Used to see him. I haven't seen him lately.
Yeah. He's out there Saturday morning, 8 a.m.
Was he really?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Tell him to take the apostrophe off.
Yeah. So, this is a picture that I put together. Let's see if I can make this full screen there. It's just my own scribblings. So God, in the middle, draws a line between all of mankind, all of time and space, revealing Himself through the Bible, through the prophets, through the law, through His Son Christ. And then on either side of that line, we have the angels, we have the demons, we have man agreeing with God, we have man opposed to God. We have God's will on the left, we have man's will on the right. Matthew 6, Jesus prayed, "Your will be done." Genesis 3, we have the sin, the will of mankind. King David was a man after God's heart. Ahab is an example of a king who was opposed to God. So where does persecution come from? When we agree with God, others oppose us because they're opposing God, which is what Jesus said. So we read this verse in Luke 10. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. They're not rejecting us, as we talked about tonight. When we face opposition and persecution, it is God whom they are persecuting, and we are the manifestation of God to them. So that's where I came up with this on the right. Persecution is a manifestation of rebellion against God toward those who represent God through obedience to His will. Our obedience convicts the world's selfish choices. Mm-hmm. And that really summarizes this entire study. When we are the face, the hands of God to the world, it represents denial of self. It's confrontational. Like Tom Short on campus. He is representing God, and all these people in the world system, the culture, popular society, are completely opposed to the message that there is a right and a wrong. And we represent God to all these, to the world. And that is the rebellion against God, that we are receiving the brunt of that. And that's what persecution is. It's people who are opposed to God. When they see God in us, then they oppose us. And that's really where persecution comes from. Yeah. So, any thoughts on that as we close? Does that kind of tie it up, what do you think?
Can I read a verse though?
Yes, go for it.
I was reading 1 Peter chapter 5 this week.
Uh-huh.
And in verse 10 it says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Reminded me of what we were reading, Joe.
Mm-hmm. And if you read verse 10, right before that,
maybe
I didn't hear you just read it, about how your brothers around the world are experiencing the same kind of suffering, right?
Resist him, yeah. Standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings.
Yeah. So your brothers around the world are going through this, but after you have suffered a little while, the God of peace, or the God of all grace, who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Well, we have a final clip of the Iron Man movie to watch. This is at the very end, the very last scene in the entire movie. Tony Stark has defeated Evil Stain. Yeah. So, Obadiah Stane has been defeated, and they have a press conference to explain. Oh, wait, I have one other thing I have to read. I have to read here before we watch the Iron Man clip. This is from the January 2017 Voice of the Martyrs newsletter, and this was before I had planned this. I'd planned the Bible study well after I'd received this, and I got this, and this article is called Do Not Fear. And the subheading of this section of the article says, "You are invincible."
Oh, wow. Nice.
This is after I'd already planned all this. And here's what it says. As he shared his story, Pastor Wally said something profound. "Until God is finished with you, you are invincible. Until God says your time on earth is over, and he is the only one who can make that determination, you cannot be stopped. We don't have to live in fear of persecution, Muslim extremists, medical diagnoses, Supreme Court decisions, or whatever policies are supported by whoever's sitting in the Oval Office. It's not about us anyway. It's about God and his power in us. Our persecuted brothers and sisters in Christ are living proof of God's power working in and through those who cry out to him. Because of God's power in us, we should not be afraid. Do not fear." So that quote again says, "Until God is finished with you, you are invincible." The invincible Jeremiah. That's the invincibility that we enjoy. And so here we're going to watch the last little clip, assuming that my player is all set up and ready to go. So this is the last little clip of the movie, and Tony Stark has been given cue cards of what he's supposed to read at the press conference to explain the weird things that happened in town last night. And so here's Tony Stark delivering his final statement at the end of the movie.
"And now Mr. Stark has prepared a statement. He will not be taking any questions."
A statement that was handed to him.
Been a while since I was in front of you. I figure I'll stick to the cards this time. There's been speculation that I was involved in the events that occurred freeway on the rooftop.
I'm sorry, Mr. Stark, but do you honestly expect us to believe that that was a bodyguard in a suit that conveniently appeared, despite the fact that...
I know that it's confusing. It is one thing to question the official story, and another thing entirely to make wild accusations or insinuate that I'm a superhero.
I never said you're a superhero.
Didn't? Well, good, because that would be outlandish and fantastic. I'm just not the hero type, clearly, with this laundry list of character defects, all the mistakes I made, largely public.
Rhodey. Yep.
Truth is, I am Iron Man.
There we go. I am Iron Man. Yep. So he is out. He's public. And if we watch the second movie, he puts out a challenge.
Oh yeah.
And it's met, and his palace is destroyed.
Iron Man 3.
Iron Man 3?
That was Iron Man 3.
I was thinking that was Iron Man 2.
And he calls out the Mandarin.
The Mandarin, that's right. Okay, Iron Man 3. Yes, he takes his invincibility, goes to his head. But
imagine that.
Yeah, imagine that. So, yeah, he's out. Yep.
I think we've seen Iron Man 3.
I'm liking it.
Tony Stark featuring
the public face of the terrorist.
Yeah, the Mandarin Trevor. Trevor, what a name for a villain!
Kevin,
Keith. Yep.
Like
so there we are. I am Iron Man. We are the invincible Jeremiah.
The truth is, I am.
Yeah.